Thank you so much. Appreciate that so very, very much. Great song. Wow. What a great meal. What a great time of fellowship. And what a great group for you to stay over for the afternoon service. Thank you so much for doing so. You know, how many of you ladies and men were involved in cooking, preparing? You brought dishes from home here, or some of you men were out cooking outside getting, how many of you are involved in bringing food for this thing today? Yeah, that's what I thought. That was just incredible. I really debated about just taking a chair and just taking it in there in the, and just kind of move down the line there and just kind of stay right in there. But I thought, my wife won't let me, so I better go fellowship with everybody else. Delicious. Thank you so very much. I really appreciate that. I love this when a church does this. I really do. Lynn and I think it's great for us to be able to be with a church family and have the afternoon with you as, again. The only problem is what Pastor said right at the very beginning about taking a nap. So I have decided that the entire time I'm standing, you will too. And so, we'll, Brother Jim, I'm not real sure if you'd come back tomorrow night if I made you do that. Some of you probably say, I can sleep standing as well as I can be seated and sleep. So, I know I tell people a lot of times I'm so tired when we're traveling from one revival to another. I've learned to drive and sleep at the same time, which is not funny at all, but, anyway, I hope that you'll hang in there and just really stay with me. I have cut this message down. I'll be done in an hour and a half. And so I will. Thank you. You're still laughing. And you weren't sure if I was joking or not. Thank you. I really thoroughly have enjoyed being here with you this morning and now this afternoon. Pastor's correct. The next most important service is tomorrow night. Hope that you'll plan to be here with us. Now, if you hung in here for the afternoon, you probably are doing everything you can to be here for the revival. And I hope that you will do just that. Lynn and I really genuinely want to be a blessing and a help to you and get to know you as best we can. And I've kind of gotten around and gotten a few names and faces and found out a few things about where some of you work and that sort of thing and some of those issues. So I just love to do just that. And so come back tomorrow night. We look forward to seeing you here. Choir, thank you. You have ministered to us both this morning and this afternoon. All the musicians have. The quartet, Brother Todd and his solo earlier. I mean, everything has been great ministry to us. I'm not a musician as such. I don't know a whole lot about music dynamics, but I think I know enough to know that certainly as I listen to you as a choir, that didn't just come out. That took work. You practiced and you got the cutoff times and you got the notes down. And I thank you. I just thank you for your ministry to us. It really is a very special treat. It really helps and adds so much. I greatly appreciate it. John 14. Would you go there with me? John 14. I've done everything I can to tell the Lord that I need to speak on something else, and he just literally will not let me go elsewhere. So I'm glad. I want to know the mind of the Lord. I was talking to, I said it publicly. I said it personally with some others here today that I just want to know from service to service what it is I'm supposed to speak on. And this is exactly what the Lord wants us to hear today, this afternoon. And I'm not real sure why. You may not even know why right now. The fact is, you may not need this truth in its entire package. There'll be some of it you definitely need. You may not need this truth right now, but you will. Or you have needed it in the past, and in your heart and in your spirit, you'll say, yeah, that's true. I needed it then. And all of us are along the journey of the Christian life probably long enough to know that this is a truth that you need to hang on to. And folks, it has been, there are two or three verses that have become anchors in my Christian life. And this has clearly become one. You know John 14. Well, you know John 14. This is where Jesus is evidently looking into the faces of a bunch of distraught, troubled, discouraged, heartsick, heartbroken disciples who are, it's finally dawning on them, he is really going to go away. They've done everything they could to say, no, you're going to set up your kingdom. No. We're going to, no one's going to crucify you. No. And he just keeps coming at them and saying, it's going to happen. And of course, I love this. John, our human author, gives us here this instruction that no other gospel writer tells us. But Jesus looked at those disciples and he said, don't be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. No doubt he saw it in their eyes. He saw it in their countenances. Are you really going to leave us? In fact, later on in this same passage, Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. And that's when Jesus made that masterful statement, I am the way. Come on, Thomas, have I not been with you long enough? You men, don't you know I'm the way, the truth, and the life? No one's going to come to the Father but by me. But again, at the beginning, he says, I am going to leave you. And I'm going to prepare mansions for you and dwelling places that are just incredible for you. And I will come again. That's good news, isn't it? I will come again and take you unto myself, that where I am, there you can be with me also. That's great news. And then he says, and this is, I'm just kind of building up to where I want to get to. He says down in verse, verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He goes, I'm leaving, but you stay by what I've told you. And now verse 16, and I will pray, or I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. I'm not a Greek scholar. I took Greek, but Greek didn't take me. But the word another there in verse 16, I will ask the Father that he will give you another. The word another there means another of the exact same kind. I mean, exactly like me. I'm going to pray the Father. He'll send you. I'm going to come back to you in the form of the Spirit of God. He's going to be inside of you. And then as Jesus is speaking on this subject matter, would you look at please verse 27? Don't go to sleep on us now. Hang in there with me. Verse 27, here's my verse. I love this. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Now we've heard that before, haven't we? He comes back to it. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now I'm a child of the 60s and 70s. Some of you remember that era. There are some in this room saying, wow, did you grow up with Hosea, Joel, and Amos? Boy, you're old. Oh, a kid out of the 60s. A lot of things happened back in that era of time. It was odd in many ways. Our culture is still reeling and reacting to what came out of the 60s and 70s. Music dramatically changed in that era of time. I know it probably started in the 50s. Maybe you could even argue before then. But clearly, in the 60s, it was beginning to greatly change. Language changed. Things came out of the 60s that some are still around and others are not. You can find anything online these days. I got online and found a website about verbiage or language from the 1960s. And there were words that were started back in the 60s. You know this thing about this is crazy. When someone says, "Hey man, give me five," you know, the high five and the low, and all that. It came out of that era of time. It just started. And those who were really cool, by the way, the word cool came out of that time too. Those who were really cool didn't say, give me five. They said, give me some skin. You know, and that's what they would say. Words like, this is cheesy. Words like groovy were back in that day. A hippie was from that generation. And there was a word that was usually accompanied by a hand held up in the letter V. Peace, man. Usually I had to put that word man at the end of it. Peace, man. And it helped if you could slouch when you said it. Peace, man. The world's been looking for peace from its beginning days. we hear people talk about world peace, international peace, Middle East peace, society peace. People talk about having a peace of mind. Those who work in the service agents of the police force are there to help preserve the peace and keep the peace. People talk about, I'm at peace with myself. We have the justice of the peace. And even when a person dies, they say, may he rest in peace. We talk about peace from birth to death. It's in every form of our life, and yet very few people really know what it's all about. It's almost like life is a continual pursuit of peace, man. Constantly people trying to find something that's going to satisfy and eliminate all of the frets and the worries and the sadness and the gloominess and the depression that is constantly invading our life. Now, what in the world this has to do with our lives today and for your life right now, I don't know. I'm just telling you, I'm just the delivery boy. The Lord wanted me to bring this. Fact is, it's not hard to find things to fret over these days. It's not. It's not hard to find things to worry about. It's not hard to find things to stress out about. We get all stressed out and no place to go. We get all stressed out in life. It's not hard to find something to worry about. We worry about the past, and someone may find out about what we did. We worry about the present. How are we going to handle everything that needs to be done? I got so much to do. And we worry about the future. Isn't it amazing how our life from the past, present, and future is all tied up in knots? I find it very interesting how frequently in the Bible a form of these two words are expressed. It comes in all different in expressions, but it keeps coming out, fear not. Fear not. It may come out, be of good cheer. Fear not. Take no thought, Jesus said. Be anxious or be careful for nothing. And here he says, peace I leave with you. Think about it. The Lord Jesus himself who spoke and the worlds were created and made that even that masterful statement in the book of Genesis that just simply think about this on a starlight night. On a star filled sky above you, think about what the Bible says in five words. And he made the stars also. Pardon me? And he made the stars also. What a powerful statement. And what we look at and we go, wow! The Bible just simply says, and he made the stars also. That God of great power is now with his disciples, his followers, and he's about to go to the cross of Calvary. We know that. He's about to head to Calvary. He's about to be buried and risen from the dead and ascended into glory. And he's telling them, let not your heart be troubled. And he says, now I'm about to leave you. And he says, as I leave, I'm leaving something for you. Peace. You and I both know, we know people who've tried to find peace in a liquor bottle. People who've tried to find peace in a drug needle. They tried to find peace in the accumulation of more money and more jobs and more stuff that money could supply for them. And they tried to find peace in the next relationship or the next spouse. They find peace in the next job. They try to find peace in something else. And the truth is, this world does not offer peace. In fact, Jesus said, I'm leaving you a peace that the world doesn't leave you. Now, the world will try to leave you peace, but I've got something that you're looking for. This is my peace, and I'm leaving it here for you. We worry about the past, we worry about the present, we worry about the possible future. And sometimes we worry when we can't even think about something to worry about. Are you that way sometimes? I just know I forgot something. Did we put the garage door down before we left? Did we lock the door? Did we turn out the lights? Did we unplug the, most everything shuts off now if you leave it plugged in, but did we unplug the iron? Did we unplug the coffee maker? Did we let the dog out? Did we kick the cat out? Did we, Don't get mad at me. Please come back tomorrow night, would you, if you love cats? We worry about, oh, did I remember to do everything? And we worry and we stress and we fret and can we pay the bills? And oh, we paid the bill this month, but what about next month? It'll be here before you know it. We spend the next 30 days worried about it. We worry and we worry and we have very little peace. You know, some people, and please hear me, hear the whole paragraph. Some people really struggle with a serious issue. And I know that we call a lot of things this, but a lot of people struggle with depression. Now, I'm not preaching exclusively on depression, although that's included with what we're looking at. But it's nothing new. Moses struggled with depression. I mean, he wanted to die. Elijah got so depressed, he called out to God and he said, just take my life, as he was sitting underneath the juniper tree, which is just a little bit humorous when you think about it. You want to say, Elijah, if you really wanted to die, go back to Jezebel. She'll take care of it, okay? But what he was saying was, I want you to take care of it. I don't want her to take care of it. And he allowed a person to take away his peace. He allowed problems to take away his peace. He allowed hunger and the need for rest to take away his peace. Jonah didn't have peace. Well, I mean, give me a break. I wouldn't have either in that big giant fish that had swallowed him up. I mean, he had no peace. And he was in torment. John the Baptist was without peace for a season of time. John the Baptist, yeah. John the Baptist. The one who leapt in his mother's womb when Jesus entered into his presence in the womb of Mary. They were cousins to a degree. And he jumps for joy. The one who put his hands on the Lord Jesus and baptized him. Can you imagine? The one that Jesus said, no one ever born of woman is a greater man than John the Baptist. That man who said twice, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That man struggled with depression. You say, when? When he was in prison. And he sent a couple of his disciples, his followers, his students, and he said, go ask him if he's who he said that he is, or do we look for another? So what does that mean? Well, it means it's a pretty common occurrence. And you may be right, you just may be as thrilled with life right now, and everything is smooth sailing, every bill's paid, your health is great, your kids are giving you the time and love and attention that you long for. You're they're obedient, which that kid doesn't exist. I'm joking, of course. You've got job security, your retirement fund's healthy, everything is going great. Maybe everything's just smooth sailing for you right now. But you know as well as you're sitting here this afternoon that the next doctor's report, the next phone call from work, the next this or that may snatch away that peace that you may have right now. So would you listen to what Jesus said, not me. I'm just going to take this one verse and I'm going to just say, and look at this layer. And now look at this layer. And as fast as I can, let's go through it. Would you notice, number one, he speaks on the necessity of peace. The necessity of it. You say, where does he say it's necessary? It's wrapped up in the fact that to whom he's speaking. Look at verse 27 again. He says, peace I leave with you. I repeat, I'm not a Greek scholar, but there is something about that word you. It's in the plural. We would say you all. Y'all. Jesus said, peace I leave with all of you. We say, well, what's the point? The point is this. He wasn't directing it to just one disciple saying, the rest of you got your act together. Let me talk here to Peter. No, he was talking to every single one of them. I leave it with all of you. And because it's preserved in scriptures, it's here for us as well. What's he saying? He's saying, you're going to need this. You're going to need this at some point in time. And can I tell you who reminds you to whom he is speaking? These are not a bunch of deadbeats. These are not a bunch of guys that don't know anything about Jesus Christ. Come on, man. They had seen Jesus work. They had seen Jesus perform great miracles. They had heard his words with great power. They had seen the masterful touch of God upon his life because he was God, he is God. And they listened to him. They had seen him. And Jesus said, you're going to need my peace. It's necessary. You say, why is that significant? It's this significant. If they're going to need Christ's peace, if they're going to need the peace that the Lord was leaving, well, don't you know that you and I are going to need it too? In fact, I know so. We're going to need this kind of peace. We've needed it all our life, and we will continue to need this kind of peace. The kind of peace that eliminates that worry and gets it away from us, and we no longer fret and fear about our future and how we're going to be able to do and fulfill what God's called us to do and to be. You should not be guilt-ridden if at times that peace is challenged. Any more than there are times when you're hungry. You don't go, oh man, I just feel so guilty. I'm starving to death. Don't tell anybody. What? Most of the time we brag on it. I'm starving to death. I could eat a horse, you know. Surely not right now you're not that way, but I mean, you get the point. You don't say, I am so embarrassed. I'm dying of thirst. Man, I could use some water. It's a necessity. So don't beat yourself up if there are periodic times in your life in which you need peace. Did you hear that? It's necessary. Jesus said, don't tell anybody, but in case you might need peace, I'll leave this. No. He said, you're going to need it. Because in this world, you're going to have trouble. In this world, you're going to have turmoil. In this world, you're going to have tests. In this day in which you live, they're going to have things that are going to vie for your calmness of nature. And he says, I'm leaving you my peace. It's a necessity. I think about a passage over in Mark. In Mark chapter 5, I don't have to turn there for sake of time. Let's keep things rolling here. There was a man by the name of Jairus. It's one of those few times when we're given a man's name. Jairus, a synagogue leader, which meant a couple of things. He was a man people knew him. He had some wealth to him. He was a spiritual leader, and he had heard Jesus do. He had seen Jesus do some miraculous things. He had heard the words of the Lord Jesus in great power. And Jairus' daughter is dying. And in Mark chapter 5, he muscles his way up toward the crowd, through the crowd, and gets all the way up to the front. And when he sees Jesus, what does he do? He doesn't care what anybody thinks. The Bible says he falls down and worships him. Now, this was the spiritual synagogue leader. This was the kind of guy that in many cases they felt like they were almost superior to Jesus, but not Jairus. I think Jesus, Jairus was a believer that Jesus was the Messiah and that we'll meet Jairus someday. I really do. Jairus fell down and he worshiped him and he said, my daughter is dying immediately. That's the key word in the Gospel of Mark. Immediately, straightway, Jesus says, let's go. And he starts going with Jairus to his house. I love that. And they're on their way. And on the way, servants from Jairus' home comes to him. And they say, don't trouble the master. Your daughter's dead. She just died. And the words are still hanging in the air. People are still hearing the word. Jairus had just heard the message. It's still hanging. And he probably didn't have time to break down. Immediately, the Bible says, and Jesus turns and he says, be not afraid. Only believe. Don't be troubled. There are going to be times when we're going to hear things. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Recognize who I am and that I'm coming. I'm coming to your home. Be not afraid. The necessity of peace. Sometimes I think that we act as if our Lord is too busy for us. We think that our Lord is too busy for us. He doesn't have time to take care of my burdens and my concerns because I still have these burdens and these concerns. Or we think that, what's even worse, we think he doesn't care. And nobody would admit that, but it's almost like, well, I'm still living with this trouble. He must not care. He's too busy. He doesn't care. Or in some cases, somebody may say, he must not have the power. None of that's true, and I doubt if anybody in this room really believes that. But we act like it. Because he says, I've given you peace. Now, this is not a guilt trip statement. He's saying here, recognize what I'm leaving you. Take it. It's here for you. It's necessary. Lynn and I have recently moved from Indiana to Texas, and boy, everything got pushed in boxes. Have you ever moved? Can I recommend? Don't. We moved, and we got everything. Oh, we tried to unload, and I was trying to keep meetings on the road. I'd come back home, and we were loading and unloading and all, just all kinds of things, and I unloaded a box of stuff, of toiletry items, and I saw a new toothbrush in a little case. I said, oh, I need that, and so I grabbed it, and I opened it up, and I threw it in my case, and I took it out in my next meeting, and I had it for a couple of weeks. I was using it every day, obviously, and I was just, you know, using it. One day, I was brushing my teeth and I'd finished brushing my teeth and I shook it out and I was getting some water and I hit the toothbrush up against the sink and all of a sudden the toothbrush went started vibrating. I said, what in the world? I didn't know I had a vibrating toothbrush. Didn't have a clue. I never saw those buttons on there. I just thought it was a design on there. One was to start the vibration, one was to turn it off. I never knew that. Until it hit the sink and it started vibrating in my hand. I didn't know what I had. I wonder if Jesus looks at me. I wonder if he looks at you and he says, do you not know what you have? Peace. Yeah, but I don't. No. Before you start excusing yourself, it's necessary. You're going to need this peace. And you have it. We see, first of all, the necessity of peace. Are you fretful about something today? Is something vying for your calmness of nerves? We see the necessity of peace. Number two, we see the superiority of this peace. The superiority, meaning you can't get any higher. Look at verse 27 again. Are you with me still? He says, peace I leave with you. Now notice this. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Not the world's peace. Jesus makes a contrasting clarification. He says, now the world tries to give peace, and the world offers a form of peace, but it's cheap. It's called amusements. When your team is winning, it feels so good. And then you start thinking, well, maybe next year we won't be so good, you know. Or your team gets right to the brink of becoming champions and then they die and they fall apart in the final game. And it's a cheap peace. It doesn't work. It's a peace that is not long term. It's a counterfeit. It's not real. Jesus says, my peace is superior. Now listen to it carefully and don't get lost. This is his peace. This is the same kind of peace that a few hours from this point, people will grab his beard and pluck it out, try to pull hairs out of his face. They'll spit on him. They'll slap him. They'll put something over his face and hit him and say, who was that? You're so smart. You're so good. Who was that? And give us the name of who it was. They'll badger him and bludgeon him and whip him. And Jesus never retaliates. I don't know about you, but I couldn't even sit in the back seat with my sister and we play the hit last game, you know? Someone hits you. Don't you hit me like that. Well, I did. They hit Jesus. I love what a friend said recently. If there was ever a time, now I'm glad he didn't, but if there was ever a time I wanted Jesus to show who he was, it was when these people were slapping on him and spitting on him. Show them, Lord! Show them who you really are! Bible says he was reviled and he reviled not back again. You know what Jesus is saying? That peace I give to you. When people were piercing me and I didn't retaliate, I'm going to leave that with you. It is superior peace. You can't get any better than this peace. This is a peace that is not cheap. This is a peace that is not counterfeit. This is a peace that is not conditional. If everything goes my way, if my bills are paid, and everything is going smoothly, and everything is kind of working in my favor,
then I believe that God's given me his peace. No, Jesus says, I give you my peace. It's a superior peace, regardless of what's going on the external around you. I love what Isaiah said. You remember this verse? He said in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, many of you have got it memorized, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Can I tell you something? The words perfect peace is a double dose of peace. In the original Hebrew language, it's this. Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace. The word perfect peace means on this earth, this is the highest level that you can have of peace. It's the double dose. Now, when we all get to heaven, we'll have the triple dose. You know, anytime something is mentioned three times in scriptures, it's the ultimate. Like holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. You can't get any holier than that. It's the ultimate. Okay. All right. When we get to heaven, we will have peace, peace, peace. But right now on earth, we can have peace, peace. Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. How many of you like football? Do I have any football fans in this room? Okay, for the seven of us. I am not. I am not a fan. Now, if you are, we need revival. I am not a fan of the New England Patriots, okay? I'm just not. But I got to tell you something. They got a quarterback that with bodies flying every which way around him, and he's closing in on 40 years of age, he has a calmness that everybody else responds to on his team. I'm having a hard time even saying his name. I don't even like him. Old Tom Brady has a calmness in the pocket when people around him are screaming unbelievable things and blood and bodies are going in every which direction, and he just has a calmness. And that's what the greatest of quarterbacks, they say, are the guys that are calm in the storm. But I got news for you. The Lord's peace is far superior than that. That's why he looked at his disciples when they were in a boat and that boat was just being knocked around and tossed around and they're screaming, scared to death like a bunch of teenage girls. Ah! What are we going to do? And Jesus said, shh. Wouldn't you have loved to have been on that boat knowing what we know? If we didn't know what was about to happen, I would have been grabbing those disciples. We're going to die. I would have been screaming with them. I mean, I can't even handle turbulence on an airplane. I had been in a boat. I would have just probably had a heart attack. I couldn't handle it. I would have been scared to death. But knowing what we know, wouldn't it have been so cool to watch the Lord Jesus tell a wave to back off? Wind, stop right there. Shh. I mean, that would have been so cool. The Bible says in the Gospel of Mark that the disciple said, "What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him." And Jesus looked at them and he said, "Why are you so fearful? Where is your faith?" And he referred back to the fact that he fed them when he only had a few pieces of bread and a few pieces of fish. He goes, "I've taken care of you countless times." And you and I have seen the Lord take care of us time after time after time, after countless times, and yet the next storm comes up. Lord, where are you? I'm the same one who calmed the last storm. Peace I leave with you. My peace. It is superior peace. It is superior because of what it is. It's complete calmness. It is superior because who gives it? The eternal, unchangeable Christ, who has the power to give it, who has the purpose of giving it, and has the passion to supply it. And it's superior because of how it's received. And that leads me to the third thing. We see the necessity of peace, the superiority of peace, and thirdly, we see the, are you ready? I've already hinted at this, the accessibility of this peace. The accessibility of this peace. What mother in this room would be comfortable if your child daughter or son said to you, you don't love me. You don't give me any food. I'm so hungry. You as a mother would say, son, I would do without so that you could have. And I just prepared a plate right there for you. It's sitting right there on the table. You don't love me. What do you mean I don't love you? Take it. It's right there. I'm dying of thirst. I'm going to die right here in front of you, Dad. Take it. I poured it up for you. I've given you what you need. It's accessible. I wonder how many times my Heavenly Father has heard His Son say, God, I don't think I can make it enough a day. Lord, this is hurting. These people have broken my heart. Lord, this load is too heavy. Lord, I am so weary. And the Lord says, I've given you my peace. Take it. But I don't feel, I don't care what your feelings feel. Take it. I'm not trying to be simplistic, friends. Jesus says here, look at the end of verse 27. He repeats, let not your heart be troubled. Now, I think you can explain this to me. This, you don't have to be some Bible scholar, and I'm certainly not. He says, stop allowing your heart to be troubled. That's what it says. Let not your heart be troubled. You know what he's saying? He's saying, stop it. Just stop it. But I, no. Stop it. Don't let it be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. You need water? Take that drink. You need food? Take that food. You need peace? There it is. But I don't feel peaceful. I know that you've needed it. It's there. Take it. By faith. Recognize that this is no idle promise from your Heavenly Father. And He says to you and He says to me, it's there. I'm not going to make you earn it. I'm not going to make you work for it. I'm not going to make you have a certain feeling come all over you. I'm telling you, it's there. Take it. It's accessible. It's there. You don't even realize that you've got it, but it's there for you. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 27 and verse 13. Listen to this. You know the verse. He said, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What was he saying? He was saying, I know that the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, that's where we live, in the land of the living, right here, I know I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord. Right now, I may be struggling to see the goodness, and I would have fainted, except that I believed that I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Don't know when, but it's coming. Have you ever bought a present for your child at Christmas time? They ask you back, years ago or recently, whatever, your kid said, Mommy, Daddy, I want this bicycle. I want this football. I want this football uniform. I want this chemistry set. I really want those skates. Mommy, Daddy, I want that doll. And you say the thing that all parents say, money doesn't grow on trees, you know. So don't do I look like an ATM machine? Just kind of just comes out. No. There ain't no way we can, I just can't afford that. And yet, you go out that next week and buy it. It's still November. You go out and buy it, wrap it up and put it up in the closet, and your son or your daughter doesn't know that they've got it. It's in the closet. And what do? The whole next month, Daddy, please don't forget, I really want that chemistry set. Mommy, I really want those skates. Oh, I got to have them. And we say the same thing. Well, I just don't, you know, you're just not going to be able to do those things this year. I'm just not. They don't realize you already got it. It's up in the closet. You could actually say to them, you've already got it. It's just not time yet. And wise would be a good loving kid who knows he's loved by a loving parent to say, you know something, I would have given up hope, but I know that my parents love me. And I know that if they can, they'll give me that whatever. Magnify it a zillion times more, I know my God loves me. So I would have fainted unless I would have believed by faith that He's already got for me what I'm wanting. So peace is accessible to where you can actually say, no, I don't have right now what I'm asking for, but it's coming. It's up in the closet. It's coming. It's accessible. The accessibility of this peace And you may sit here today and you say, I have no idea why you're preaching on this. I'm doing fine. Good. Just wait. Before this day's over with, before tomorrow's ended, something may go wrong and you'll say, oh, what am I going to do? And I hope these words ring in your heart. Jesus said, the necessity of peace, peace I leave with you. The superiority of this peace, my peace give I unto you. The accessibility of this peace, stop allowing your heart to be troubled, neither let it be, just don't let it be afraid. It's accessible, take it by faith. And can I add one more thing that is not directly from this verse? So if you'll forgive me for jumping off this verse, but in this setting, would you go to John 20 and we'll be finished soon, just a moment. Jesus has now been crucified. He's risen from the dead. And now he's with his disciples. He came into their presence two times. In fact, look at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and he said unto them, look at the very first word, peace be unto you. Well, what if all of a sudden someone's there with you? And no doubt you'd want to scream and shriek. He'd say, peace. Really, the word is shalom. You ever heard that word? Shalom. By the way, Jerusalem is the city of peace. He says there, shalom. Peace. Don't be afraid. Don't be frightened. Now, look at verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. I love that. He says it to him again. Peace be unto you. That's all he's saying. Peace. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Peace, peace. Now, everybody, Jesus says, just like the Father sent me here to you, so send I you. So what do we see last of all? The ministry of peace. You know what soul winning is? You know what giving the message of the gospel is? You know what telling others about the Lord Jesus and what he's done for you? You know what it is? It's ministry of giving peace. The whole world's looking for peace and satisfaction and fulfillment and joy in all the other realms of what this world offers. And what we're doing is saying to them, everything you're looking for is found in Jesus Christ. It's the ministry of peace, giving peace. Literally, what kind of a medical doctor would you be if you didn't give people what they needed when they were hurting, when they needed health-giving procedures? And what good of a Christian are you if you don't give people the peace that they need? He says to you, I give you my peace. Now, as the Father sent me, you go do the same thing. Go give peace. Tell them about the peace I have, the ministry of peace. I don't know if you ever heard the name Walter Wilson. Walter Wilson was a medical doctor. He died in 1968 or 69. Walter Wilson was a medical doctor who was really a man who loved God. He got a radio broadcast, and he had a weekly radio broadcast in which he would use medical illustrations to illustrate Bible principles and Bible truths. It's amazing. He filled pulpits all across the country. He wasn't what you'd call a called preacher, and yet he stood in pulpits and preached all over the place and stirred people with gospel Bible preaching. He was tremendous. He started a Bible college in Kansas City, Missouri. I've been there. I've seen the college that he started. I saw the building that it started in. They have since transferred to another location. The point is, Walter Wilson was a man who loved God with all of his heart and constantly said, just please use me to give the gospel to other people. I want other people to come to know you. He was in a city one day taking care of responsibilities as a medical doctor. A friend of his said, doctor, when you're in that city, my son and his wife live in that city and they don't know Jesus. And he said, would you please go to this address? Would you go talk to my son and my daughter? He said, I'd be glad to when I'm in that city. He went to the city, took care of his responsibilities as a medical doctor while he was there, looked up the address, And he went to, let's say, 512 Oak Street. I don't remember the name of the street. I don't remember the address, but let's just say that. He went and knocked on the door. And the door opened, and the lady of the house stood there, and he said, "Hi." He said, "My name is Walter Wilson. Is your name thus and so?" And they said, she said, "Yes, that's our name." He said, "Well, your family asked me to come by. You don't know me, but I know your father-in-law. He asked me to come by and visit while I was here." And she said, "Well, come in." And she got her husband. And Dr. Wilson said, "I know your dad." And they said, "Well, wonderful." And they sat down and started talking. Within a few moments' time, this is incredible, a few moments' time, Dr. Wilson asked a few questions, and they asked a few questions. They begin to realize, "No, you don't know my dad. You don't know my, you," the man said, "you don't know my father." "No, my name is thus and so. No, my father doesn't live in that city." "No, that's not my father that you're describing." "You know," he said, "this has happened once before. I think there's another person with my name that lives in this city." "You've got the wrong address. You got the right name, but wrong address." Well, Dr. Wilson said, "I'm so sorry." And he got up to leave, and he said, "I apologize. I need to go to the other house." He looked down the table, and he saw a Bible that was opened. Not a coffee table displayed Bible, but a Bible that was opened to a particular passage, and he could tell that it had been looked at. And he looked back at their faces, and he could see that they had been crying, especially the lady. And he said, "Before I leave," he said, "is there some particular need, a spiritual need you folks have?" He said, "I see the Bible and I see the tears in your eyes." The man said, "Yes, sir." He said, "We're in desperate need to know God. And we just," he said, "we're in heaviness of heart. My wife and I are having some serious issues. We have no peace." Walter Wilson said, "Let me tell you about the author of peace." And he took their Bible and he showed them the way to Jesus Christ. He introduced them to Christ, and they both accepted the Lord. And he later said, "I had the wrong address, but I had the right house." Because those people needed peace. And he was able to offer to them the one who gives peace. I'm convinced that you and I need to live our life daily with a sense of anticipation, with antennas that are up that says, "Lord, just use me today. Let me be a person of peace. Let me, when turbulence comes rolling in me, just to be at peace. And let me look for opportunities to minister with peace." And that's my afternoon message for you. I pray that it will find lodging in your heart and that it will help us to take that next step of refreshment, reviving refreshment in our life. I don't know why. Maybe it was for you that the Lord wanted me to speak on this. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I pray right now in the remaining moments of this afternoon service, help us to see the extreme importance, the dire need in our life to be people of peace. Because you give us your peace. It's a superior peace. God, I just love to talk about you in this. I just love it. And Lord, I'm sorry that I don't often practice this. I want to be a minister of peace. I want to live with peace, and I want to be a person of peace. And so I pray that you'll help us all together today, this afternoon, to recognize what you're telling us. And may we have a heartbeat that is calm and anticipating what you're going to do for us when the gift comes out of the closet and you give us here in the land of the living that which we have asked for. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Was this for you? Was this truth for you? Were these truths for you? Was there something in this message that you needed to hear? You say, "Preacher, I did. God spoke to me. God challenged me. God spoke to me about even being involved with ministering with peace to other people who are looking for peace and other things." You'd say, "Morris, I needed this reminder and I needed this today. God spoke to me this afternoon." Would you lift up your hand? Who'd say, "I needed this today on peace. I needed this." Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Would you